This morning I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, this morning we'll be looking at the first five verses together. 1 John chapter 5, before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world, except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, this morning we had the wonderful and exciting opportunity to celebrate the professions of faith and to welcome as new members of the church those who have done exactly what 1 John is talking about here, who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who profess their faith in Jesus Christ. And as we think about the words that John is saying here this morning, these first five verses, the question that we're asking is, what kind of faith do we profess? What kind of faith do we profess? What is the nature of Christian faith? Now, that might seem like an odd question at first. What kind of faith do we profess? But it's getting at the kind of faith that saves, a true Christian faith that's placed in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The kind of faith that has Christ as the object of our faith. That comes from being born of God, and the kind of faith that results in a life lived for Christ, a true Christian faith. A pastor was visiting with an elderly gentleman who was 92 years old. He lived alone, and he said that he was a Christian. His wife of 67 years had recently passed away, and his son had died of kidney failure. And so the pastor spent some time encouraging him, and then the elderly man said this. He said, "You have to do the best you can in life, because even though you are a Christian, you just don't know for sure you are saved until you get to heaven and find out. You have to do the best you can in this life, because you just don't know for sure that you're saved until you get to heaven and find out." The faith that John is talking about this morning is not that kind of faith. It's not a, you do the best you can here and now and then cross your fingers and hope it turns out okay once you get to heaven kind of faith. The faith that John is talking about here is a knowing faith, an assuring faith, because the object of your faith isn't yourself, faith for faith's sake, but rather it's a faith that holds on to Jesus Christ. It's a faith that isn't mustered up inside of me, but rather it's a faith that comes from God. And it's a faith that results in a life that's lived for Christ. That's the kind of faith that John is talking about. You can know that you have eternal life. You can have that assurance because of the object of your faith, the author of your faith, and the effect of your faith. And those will be roughly our 3 points this morning as we look at this kind of faith, the kind of true, genuine Christian faith that John is talking about here. We'll first of all be looking at who we trust in. Secondly, who we are born of. And third and finally, for those of you taking notes, who we live for. And so first, who we trust in. Verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. And then you jump to verse 5 and it says it again. Who is it that has overcome the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So there you have placing your faith in Jesus who is the Christ, Jesus who is the Messiah, Jesus who is the Anointed One, the Savior of the world. And then he bookends that in our passage this morning with Jesus who is the Son of God, the divine Son of God, God in the flesh. You have two professions there, Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the Son of God. And John is drawing our attention. He's pointing us to who we place our faith in. Who we're holding on to by faith. He's been building and explaining this throughout 1 John. 1 John 1 verse 3, the one with whom believers enjoy fellowship. So we're fellowshipping with Christ. Chapter 2, it's the righteous one who makes intercession with the Father. That's Christ. It's the one whom the Antichrist denies. Chapter 2, verse 22, it's the one in whose name alone people are commanded to trust. That's chapter 3, and the one who has come from God in the flesh. We talked about love in the flesh, Jesus Christ. That's chapter 4. And that's who we are believing in. That's who we are placing our faith in. And that's good to understand clearly. Because in the world that we live in today, in our contemporary culture, faith, belief, believing, have taken on an entirely different meaning. Someone might say, well, I have faith, but maybe not as much as I would like. Or someone else might say, well, I have a strong faith, and then they go on to describe a deep and internal emotion and an abstract spirituality that may be based on some spiritual experience that they had, and that somehow provides authenticity to their life. While paying for his lunch one time, there was a pastor, as he was paying the cafeteria cashier, he asked if she went to church. And she replied, no, but I'm a believer. And then pointing to her heart, she added with a deep sense of sincerity, what I believe is in here. And John is pushing us on that. He's saying, how does what's in here express itself out there? How are you living out your life? You're going to know a tree by its fruits. This faith is going to well up and result, produce the fruits of faith, which John has been pointing out is love for God, love for each other, and that love results in obeying God, striving to live for Him. In our culture, we can believe that something's true, but not have a personal commitment to it. There's no skin involved in us. There's no risk involved. I can believe that Washington, D.C. is the capital of our nation. And there's no personal risk involved in that. Or that 7 times 6 is 42. And there's no personal commitment to assenting to those facts. Believing those facts. The word faith, I believe, is sometimes used today to refer to almost an irrational commitment to something that everybody knows isn't true. I believe in Santa Claus. But because you believe, you can assent to that irrational fact. If your favorite football team, football season is underway, your favorite football team is on a losing streak, and your friend tries to encourage you by saying, hey, have some faith. What's he actually saying? Because all the facts point to the contrary. They're not going to win. These are not the kinds of faith that John is talking about. These various definitions and explanations of faith are not what John is describing in these first few verses. If you wanted to use an English word that captures what John is describing here, probably trust is a better word to describe the faith that he's talking about. A trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. For John, it's not the experience of faith or faith for faith's sake. When he writes of faith, it's not just about faith for the sake of believing. I can remember having a conversation with one parent a few years ago, and their advice to their children was to believe something. It doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you believe something. And John's advice for us this morning is not to just believe for the sake of believing, because it's a healthy thing. Everyone who believes something, anything has been born of God, that's not what he's writing there. It's everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. It's a very exclusive statement, Christ alone. This is not all roads lead to the same place in the end. All religions get to heaven. All you have to do is believe something. This is exclusive, saying that it is only through faith in Jesus Christ, the object of our faith, the one who our faith holds on to. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes for believing's sake? No, it's who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Christ is the object of our faith. He's the one our faith holds on to. The trapeze artists, the flying rudellas, explain that there's a special connection between the flyer on the trapeze and the catcher. The flyer is the one who lets go and arcs, flies through the air, and the catcher is the one who then catches the one flying through the air. And there's a special relationship there, obviously. There's a trust involved in that relationship. They said that the flyer swings high above the crowd, and with that momentum, there comes the moment where he needs to let go. And his job at that point is to stay as still as possible and to wait for the catcher to catch him. And they made the point of saying, the flyer, the guy flying through the air, should not try to catch the catcher. You trust, you wait for the catcher to catch you. The flyer lets go. It's not him just believing for believing's sake. He's trusting. And his trust is based on a knowledge. He knows that the catcher will catch him. They've practiced this. They've done this before. And so mentally, he knows that the catcher will catch him. We've done this before. This is how it's done. But there still comes that moment of him letting go and putting that trust into action, knowing that the catcher is going to catch him. We know that Christ saves. We're sure that Christ saves sinners. That he has accomplished the salvation of. These are the facts. This is what we know. But do you personally trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that he has in fact paid the price for all of your sins? My guess is that none of us here this morning have actually ever been on a trapeze or have let go and had someone catch us. But many of us have been to the lake. We've gotten onto a boat. And that might be a better illustration for us this morning. You're walking down the dock. There's the boat sitting there. You know that that boat floats. You are sure that that boat will hold you. But there comes that moment when you're stepping off of the boat dock and onto the boat. putting that knowledge, putting that trust into action. And that's the kind of faith that we're talking about this morning. Not just a knowledge, but a knowledge that results in action that we see in our lives. I know that Jesus died to save sinners. I know that this is true. I'm sure that he has accomplished the salvation of sinners. But then taking that next step of personally trusting in Christ for your salvation. Have you come to trust in Christ personally? Or are you still at the point of knowing, having that knowledge, that emotional approval? Yes, I this is how it works. These are the facts of salvation without having personally put your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ. And if that's where you're at this morning, you know all the facts, all the answers, but you haven't stepped out in faith, put your faith in Christ, which is ultimately a gift from him anyway. What is it that is making you hesitate? Because here, John is first of all describing who it is we believe in, the object of our faith. But secondly, we move on to talk about who we are born of. Who we are born of. What John is stressing in these first few verses is that if you believe, it means that you have already been acted upon. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that is evidence of God already being at work in your life in a transformative sort of way. What that means, John is saying, is that you have been born of God. You have been born of God. This faith is not something that you have mustered up in yourself. If you believe, that points to the fact that you have been born again, that you are born of God. Notice in our passage, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. You have it past tense. This is something that has already been accomplished. You have already been born of God, but that past action has a present result, a present consequence. And that result, that fruit, is faith. It's God who takes the initiative when it comes to this new birth. It's God who is working out our salvation. Faith is both a gift and it's that first sign of that new life. Just like when a baby is born and starts crying. First it's born, then it starts crying. Everyone who loves the Father loves who has been born of the Father. By this we know that we love. And the question for us this morning, as John places this right in our laps, is, are you born of God? When you think of fellow Christians, members of this church family, your brothers and your sisters in Christ, is it loving them like Christ has loved you? There's the evidence. John is pointing to that love of being born again. Or is it the opposite? Is it that hatred, that anger, that lack of love? To be born of God is not just a Christian catchphrase or Christian jargon that we throw, oh, born again. But rather to be born of God is essential and fundamental to this saving faith. This is the spiritual rebirth, the regeneration that comes before and is the source of our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why John can say that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ has been born of God. When you're born of God, you believe with a true and saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so look at what we have here. Not only do we have the object of our faith, who we're placing our faith in, Jesus Christ, but we also have the author of our faith, where our faith comes from, God himself being born of God. At this point, faith isn't just a therapeutic coping strategy for us to get through life, or a religious agreement, or just pure traditionalism. Oh, mom and dad believe, I guess I'm going to go through the motions. This is us claiming, holding on by faith, a faith that comes from God, Jesus Christ, the object of our faith. Once you've expressed that faith, confessed that faith, professed that faith, once you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that expression of faith points back to the fact that you have already been born of God, because that's the reason you can believe. What kind of faith, getting back to that original question, do we profess? What kind of faith are we professing and confessing together? It's the kind of faith that looks to Jesus Christ, the object of our faith. It's a faith that has been born of God. And third and finally this morning, it's a faith that is lived out. Who we live for. Who we live for. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. Can people accept Jesus as Savior and not as Lord? Can individuals accept Jesus as their Savior from sin but not live their lives for Him? Can we believe in Jesus without striving to obey Him as well? And the resounding answer that we've seen throughout this letter is no. That kind of person is described as a hypocrite. They're faking it. It's not true. And what's important to keep in mind is that what John is explaining in his letter, especially when he mentions the commandments here, is he's not describing the commandments as something necessary in order to be saved. Yeah, you got to keep all these commandments, and then you might have the hope of being saved. No, he's saying, you have been born of God. You place your faith in Christ. The result of this is going to naturally be a desire to obey and live your life for your Savior. The result of our faith, the fruit of our faith, the evidence of God working in us, faith being born of Him, is this desire to live for Him according to His will, loving like He has loved us. You cannot truly accept Christ as Savior without also accepting Him as Lord. In other words, there is no true saving faith without that genuine repentance, turning away from sin, and that desire to obey God. Those of you who professed your faith this morning, this is the beginning. This wasn't a graduation ceremony. You're not done. It's the beginning of the rest of your life following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Say it like John says it. How do you know that you truly believe in Jesus Christ and have been born of God? You know this if you love the children of God, love God, keep His commandments, the fruit, the result of His work within. Being born of God and placing your faith in Christ results in that love for God, love for His people, what we're celebrating this morning, and that desire to strive and obey His commandments. And this is a continuing part of the Christian life. And as we think about what this means for us this morning, have faith and repentance been a continuing part of your Christian life? Or has that faith and repentance grown somewhat weak in your life? Have you grown in your love for God and for the children of God? How has your desire to obey God's commandments matured and grown? Or have you become lukewarm? Are you simply going along with the flow, not striving to follow, and so the result is that you're sliding? True saving faith, as we see here in 1 John chapter 5, is more than just a mental agreement with the facts. Yep, that is true. It's also that heartfelt coming to Christ in personal dependence on Him for salvation. Combined with that repentance of sin and a desire to live for Him in obedience to His commands. Now, does this mean that all of a sudden you're going to perfectly obey all of His commands? No. If I don't obey perfectly or have a constant desire to obey God, then do I not have a true saving faith? No, that's not what John is saying here. This is the question to ask. Do you feel sorry for your sins? Do you feel a sincere sense of sorrow for sin? But it doesn't end there, because do you look to Jesus Christ for your salvation, for the forgiveness of those sins? Have you noticed a change in your life, in the way you live? Do you want to follow God's will? Is the desire there? Our daily sins and weaknesses, even when we try to do our best and obey the Lord, hey, today's going to be a good day, but then we fail, instead of causing us to doubt and question our salvation, well, what if I'm just one of the hypocrites? What if I'm not saved actually? Instead of our sins and our weaknesses cause us to doubt our salvation, instead they should drive us all the more to Jesus Christ, the object of our faith, the guy we're holding on to. With that faith that comes from God because we are born of Him. Which produces a life lived for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Even though we don't have a perfect faith, and we don't love God and our neighbors like we should, we're still welcomed to the table when we come with humble faith, with a sorrow for our sins, and with a desire to follow Him, the one who we trust in, the one who we are born of, and the one that we live for, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before You, Lord, asking that You will strengthen our faith. Strengthen our faith in the one whom we trust in, Jesus Christ. Remind us of our birth, our new birth because of Christ. And each and every day, Lord, help us, enable us to live our lives for You, loving You, loving each other as You have loved us in Your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Now bless us, Lord, as we celebrate that love together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.